You have a copy of the Word of God with you tonight. I do invite you to turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter and the first chapter, as we are spending some weeks in this chapter in meditation and in contemplation and in reflection. These words of the apostle not long before he entered into glory. We want to read together from 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll commence at the first verse, reading familiar words again this evening. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Amen. Let's pray. Our great God in heaven, we are gathered here this evening to worship you as the God who has redeemed us from our sins, and the God who has given to us eternal life. And oh, our God, how wonderful it is for us to lift up our voices in praise and adoration, and to behold by faith your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the great and exalted King. We pray now that he who is the King of glory would indeed, through the word that he has given to us, instruct us in the way that brings honor to you. We ask for the help of the Holy Spirit this evening again as we would turn to your word, that, O our God, we would be shaped and we would be informed by that which you have given to us through your servants of old. We ask, Lord, that we would be an attentive people and that we would be a people, O Lord, who believe what your word teaches, that it might indeed be that which directs our lives. Come now, O God, we pray, and bless our time together in your word, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The great Baptist preacher of the 19th century, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, once declared, "Zeal without knowledge is like fire in the hand of a fool." He, of course, was right. Though he wasn't saying to us that zeal was a bad thing, far from it, he was warning us about the danger of possessing zeal without understanding. His quip paints a sobering picture for us, doesn't it? The image of a fool with fire in hand, simply going around causing great harm and destruction. Tonight, as we continue our studies together in 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to consider in part the truthfulness, I think, of Spurgeon's quip, As we take up the second of what we now know are seven sister graces to the grace of faith that brings us into the kingdom of God. Seven sister graces that the Apostle Peter, as he is writing to the church in the first century, wants the Christian to know and to understand, but more than that, to possess, so that they might indeed validate to the world by way of their character and by way of their conduct that they are truly the children of God. And brothers and sisters, I know you well enough to know that you want to have a valid testimony to Christ in the world. You want to have a valid character and a valid conduct before the world that would truly say you are a child of God. And Peter was concerned about this as he was coming to the end of his life, as he was thinking about his entrance into glory. He's leaving behind us here something of his final words, as our friend from Edinburgh of a bygone generation calls it, his parting counsel. His parting counsel. This is Peter's parting counsel to the church. And we saw the last time that Peter, in verse 5 of this chapter, encourages us as Christians to add to our faith virtue. He's not saying to us that we are not saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Of course we are. But what he's saying to us essentially is this, that the faith alone that saves is not alone. That there are other graces, there are other characteristics, marks of grace that need to be present in our lives as the people of God if we are to display to the world true Christian character and true Christian conduct. And we're working our way through these various graces. We looked last time at the grace of virtue, that is, the grace of moral goodness, or if you will, being courageously committed to what is right and what is true, no matter what. And this evening, we come to hear Peter say to us, and to virtue add knowledge. To virtue add knowledge. As we take up this grace, we're going to think about three particular aspects of this grace. I want us to consider together, first of all, what Peter means, I believe, by knowledge. Then we'll look at how knowledge is to be gained. And then we'll consider, finally, why knowledge is important. So what is it? How do we get it? And why does it matter? Let's consider together, first of all, what Peter means here by knowledge. In directing his readers to add to their virtue, their moral goodness, if you will, their moral courage, they are to add knowledge. The apostle is turning our attention to a matter that it seems to me in the modern church has been greatly neglected. What is it? Well, here's what John Brown of Edinburgh says in his commentary on this that I'm really benefiting from, and I'm going to give it to you. He says this, that the knowledge that Peter is speaking of here is an accurate and extensive acquaintance with Christian truth and the wise use of it. An accurate and extensive acquaintance with Christian truth and the wise use of it. Now, it's interesting. Brown goes on to say that he doesn't necessarily believe that Peter's restricting us only to the extensive, accurate acquaintance of Christian truth and the wise use of it. He says that perhaps also he's thinking about knowledge at a wider level, because he goes on to say this, that every Christian man and every Christian woman should be concerned to be intelligent, knowing, and wise. Intelligent, knowing, and wise. Now, I don't want to be pejorative in any regard, but there are an awful lot of silly Christians around. There's an awful lot of foolishness about. And it should concern us. You know me well enough. I'm not a curmudgeon kind of person. I enjoy life and I enjoy humor and I enjoy all manner of enjoyable things. But it's troubling that we live in a day when there's a lack of seriousness amongst God's people, or there's just a significant amount of foolishness amongst them. And I would put it down in part to simply a lack of knowledge, a lack of understanding. And this should concern us. This should trouble us. This should be something that we are concerned about as the people of God. Now, there's surely no doubt that Peter here is indeed thinking primarily about an accurate and extensive acquaintance with Christian truth and the wise use of it. And I think that's what I want to home in on this evening. But as a veteran pastor, Peter understood that the Christian life, you see, is one of growth and one of development. It's one of ongoing maturity. When we first believe in Jesus, for example, how much do we really know? You're certainly not aware of the hypostatic union, I can assure you. The likelihood of that is very slim. We know that when we first believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, our knowledge is limited, especially if we come to faith when we're a child. Even there, our knowledge is limited, but sufficient to be justified, sufficient to take hold of Christ and be forgiven for our sins. But the fact that we know this, the fact that we are aware that when you become a Christian, you really are still very limited in your knowledge, that should indicate to you then that you have something to do. There's some growing to be done. There's some development to take place. You see, if the truth be told, we're very unable to articulate very much about the Christian faith when we first come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we need subsequent instruction, subsequent study, contemplation, meditation in our lives that we might then add to our faith and our virtue, knowledge. Knowledge. It's always troubling to me when someone tells me they don't want to learn. They don't want to learn. Now, you know me. I have no problem if you say you don't want to learn calculus. That never has been something I've been able to. I laugh when Steve mentioned that not too long ago. We're kind of wired sometimes in the same way. It just terrifies the life out of me. I don't understand it. But I'd be willing to try, but I'd rather learn something else, right? But we should be, as God's people, aware that when we come to Christ, we are just beginning to know God. It is just the start of our relationship with our Creator. And the Apostle Peter has made it clear here, hasn't he, that like faith, apostolic faith, has what's brought the readers of this letter into the kingdom, right? That's how we first become Christians. We hear about Jesus. We hear about our sin. We know that we need to be believing in Christ and turning from sin. And that's the basic beginning point. But the reality then is that we need to grow in our understanding of what that really is all about, what that really means. And Peter, in his closing counsels, his parting counsels to the church here, is concerned to say to us, I want you to add to your virtue knowledge. I want you to have a deeper understanding of God. I want you to grow in your understanding of who God is, what God is like, what God requires of you. Again, Brown puts it this way: everything doctrinal and everything practical should be of interest to us as the people of God, and we should want to learn it. Brown says this: Christians should make such progress in the knowledge of divine truth that in the course of time, they should be qualified to be teachers. Now, teachers in all different ways, of course. Not everybody will be pastors, but we should be able, as we grow in Christ, to grow in our knowledge of God, so that we might then understand at a deeper level the great things of the faith. And I think this is what Peter is going after here. Peter is seeking to encourage the Christian here to grow in their acquaintance extensively of the truth of the Christian faith and have a wise understanding of it, how it's to be put into practice. One of the great parts of pastoral ministry is often sitting down with your people and helping them to understand how the Christian faith is to be worked out, how it's to be applied. And brothers and sisters, this is part of our growing, isn't it? This is part of our knowledge. Brown writes this, "Real Christians and real knowledge in all its forms are mutual friends." Real Christians and real knowledge in all its forms are mutual friends. He goes on to say this, "There is no field of knowledge, whether history or literature or science, from which a Christian may not desire advantage." You do realize there is no virtue in ignorance. There is no virtue in not learning. There is virtue in learning. And so we can establish, I believe, that Peter's exhortation here to add to virtue knowledge is an exhortation to add to virtue all manner of understanding and wisdom, primarily regarding the Christian faith, but I would argue all beneficial things in the natural world. All beneficial things in the natural world. That brings us then to the second consideration. How is knowledge to be gained? How is this knowledge of spiritual truth, Christian truth, to be gained? And then we can extrapolate and say, how is it to be gained even in terms of the natural world in which we live? Well, first of all, we know, don't we, that there are really, in a sense, two ways you can acquire knowledge. I'm fairly confident all of us have acquired knowledge in both of these ways over the years. First of all, we can acquire knowledge by intentional learning. Intentional learning. Now, intentional learning usually involves a teacher-student relationship, right? It might be a mother-father, a mother-daughter relationship, or a father-son relationship, right? Or a mentor-mentee dynamic. But the reality is, usually that's the way it's set up, right? We think of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, walking along the Sea of Galilee, the beach of the Sea of Galilee. Calls his disciples to follow him. What does he say? "Come and I will teach you to be fishers of men." How are they going to learn? How did the disciples learn? They learned in two ways, didn't they? They learned by listening to the sermons of Jesus, and they learned by watching his life and by his example. And we need to see this. We need to understand this. In the arena, the Christian arena, adding knowledge to virtue involves being a learner, a student, a disciple. You know what the first criteria for being a learner is? Humility. You know what the second criteria is? Humility. You know what the third criteria is? Humility. Teachability. How many people are simply not teachable? And they're surprised that they don't learn. And the reason people are not teachable is because they're not humble. I've met people who know everything and can be taught nothing. And yet, spend time long enough with them, you realize they know not very much and they could do with some real help. Discipleship, you see, is about learning. It's about growing in knowledge. It's about intentional study that informs us, that teaches us. God, in his great wisdom, has so ordered his church as to facilitate regular instruction, regular opportunity for taking on knowledge. That's how wise God is, you see. Our Lord, in the Great Commission of the Apostles in Matthew 28, sent out his apostles to make disciples of the nations. And what did he say? He said, baptize them. So after they believed in Jesus, they're to be baptized and they're to be brought together to be taught all things whatsoever Christ has commanded. They are to receive the knowledge of God through the instruction of the Word of God. And of course, when you get into the book of Acts and you see how that fleshes out, what does it really mean? It means gathering saints together in local assemblies of believers with teachers that they might grow in their knowledge. And that's one of the reasons why we are here tonight. We're here to worship the Lord, and we're here to be instructed in the things of God. And even though some of you are watching your watches and wondering what the Super Bowl is doing, the reality is you're here. Praise the Lord. I thought it may be an empty congregation tonight, but we haven't all bowed the knee to our idols. And you know me well enough. I love my sport just as much as you do. Maybe a different shaped ball, but the reality is I do love my sport too, and I understand. But you see, God in his wisdom has ordained his church to be a school of learning. He's ordained his church to be a place where his people, in gathering together, they will be able to grow in their knowledge of God. And in growing in their knowledge of God, they will then be able to add to their goodness, their moral goodness, and to their faith, knowledge, understanding, intentionally learning the things of God. Whether it's in the regular gatherings of the church in worship, whether it's in our discipleship classes, whether it's small groups, whether it's one-on-one private study, whether it's our own private reading, right? There's an intentionality that is required for our learning. But there's another way that we learn, isn't there? We learn not by what is taught, by often what is caught, right? I'll often say this to some of you who are fathers. Your children will learn more from you in what they see than what you say. In what they see rather than what they say. The reality for us is this, isn't it? That we learn often by watching others, by the example that is set before us. And our Savior, the Lord Jesus, was the great ultimate example for his disciples. And Peter had learned of Christ, not only by way of sitting, listening to the Sermon on the Mount, not only by hearing the sermon on the plain, not only by hearing the messages of our Savior, but he had watched our Lord. He had watched his interaction with the religious establishment. He'd watched his interaction with the children. He'd watched his interaction with the poor and the vulnerable. And Peter had learned. He'd come to know and understand things regarding the faith as he caught from Christ. Things that Christ, by example, was displaying and teaching. And we know this, don't we? We know that we learn not only by intentional instruction, but by life's experiences, right? Many of you have got all different kinds of experiences, some of them good, some of them bad, but you've learned from all of it. It all goes into who you are. It all goes into how you view life. It all goes into how you think. It all goes into the knowledge that you have of God and of life and of reality. And so we recognize, don't we, that this knowledge that Peter is talking about here, it's a knowledge that's going to be learned by way of intentional learning, but it's a knowledge that's going to be learned also by way of practical experience and observation and learning by way of what was caught in life, not just what is taught in an intentional way. That's part of the reality of our experience as a human being. Peter's directive to add knowledge to our virtue and faith is not merely an instruction to fill our minds with propositional truths about God. It is a directive to grow in our understanding of God and to grow in our experience of God in our lives. And that's why when you're a young Christian, you often can struggle with assurance, right? Because you haven't yet got your understanding deep enough in the great truths of the faith, the great doctrine of justification. You haven't yet understood how sanctification works. And so you've got questions that an older saint who studied these things and has had more experience than you doesn't have. Why? Because they've worked through it. And as we go through the different seasons of life, whether it be youth or whether it be young adults or whether it be midlife or whether it be elderly, there's things to learn all the way along. There's more knowledge to be had of God by way of instruction and by way of experience that will actually furnish and help in validating our character and invalidating our conduct. That's why it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, the church? Because it's multi-generational, transgenerational, right? I know that the psychologists will say, you know, put all the five-year-olds in a room and they put all the seven-year-olds in a room. And that's not, it's not all invalid, but here's the reality, right? You put a bunch of five-year-olds in the room, what's the limit of their knowledge? Five-year-old knowledge, right? You think about it from the church's perspective and what's available to you. And let me just say this to you, especially you young Christians or you young marrieds or you young couples. What is available to you is a wealth of experience from other Christians who have a deeper knowledge than you do because they've been longer on the road than you've been, and they're able to help you about things that they learn from not only intentional study, but maybe some bad and hard experiences. Take advantage of that. Take advantage of that. You want to know what to do with your 20 bucks? Take me for a burger. Right? Pick up someone in the church, an older brother or sister. Have them over for dinner. See, we want to get to know you, but we particularly think that you can help us with this. Or with that, because you've got knowledge that we want to have, but we don't have yet. Can you teach us? Can you teach us by way of instruction? And can we learn from your example? The wisdom of God. You see, you're not called to add to your faith virtue and your faith, your virtue knowledge in a vacuum. Peter assumes something. He assumes that these are Christians in the church. They've been baptized and added to the church. They're living in community together as a church. And so I want to encourage you this evening that when you think about what this knowledge is that we're to add to our virtue, that it's knowledge that we gain by intentional study, but it's knowledge that we also gain by way of experience. We grow in our knowledge of Christian truth from not only studying the Word of God with an intentionality, but by learning from the providential dealings of God with us in our lives. Doesn't Ecclesiastes tell us that? In the day of prosperity, what are you meant to do? Rejoice. But in the day of adversity, consider. That means you're meant to think about what is going on and what is God doing. And then what does it tell us? Surely he has ordained the one as well as the other. What do you mean? Is God not good? Does he not just give me all bright sunny days? Hardly. Life under the sun can be tough. Life under the sun can be painful. God ordains the prosperity, yes, but he ordains the adversity, yes. And you can be prospering over here in your life while you're having adversity over there in your life. It's even more complicated than that. But what are you meant to do? You're meant to learn of God, grow in your knowledge of God, grow in your understanding of his word, grow in your understanding of what he has done in his son and how it applies in your everyday life. This is the Christian life. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to grow in your character and grow in your conduct. And so that brings us to the third point I want us to make. Why is knowledge important? Why is it important? What is Peter's concern here in directing us to add virtue, to add to our virtue knowledge? Well, surely after years of learning and growing himself as a pastor and as an apostle, Peter had learned that to live by faith and to be marked by goodness demanded that he be informed with knowledge. That he'd be informed with understanding. Understanding primarily who God truly is. What he has done in Christ. What it means to be new creation. What it means to live by faith rather than by sight. But also understanding what it means to be a Christian in a fallen world. In an imperfect world. In a world that's hostile, in a world in the first century particularly, that wanted to kill these Christians. There would be no virtue for these Christians in being ignorant. Now, the Bible does say, in regards to sin, be innocent. It's a good thing, right? But in regards to being a Christian and living in a hostile world, you want to have understanding. You want to have knowledge. Because how are you going to navigate through this world by faith with this moral goodness, courage that you're to have if you don't know how to do it? And there are three particular things I want to say to you, three reasons why I think knowledge is important to continue to acquire as God's people. First of all, knowledge informs our faith and shapes our goodness. Knowledge informs our faith and shapes our goodness. You see, Paul declares that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So there is no believing the gospel without what? A knowledge of the gospel. Now, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, let me just say this to you as an unbeliever. If you would be saved from the judgment of God that is coming on the world, you must have a knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You must know that the true and the living God, who, as we heard this morning from Pastor Steve, the creator of the universe, who made you, he is a holy God. He's not like us. He is righteous and just in all his ways, perfect in everything he does. Now, you must know that you, because of your sins, have offended him. And therefore, because you have offended him by breaking his law, you are condemned as a sinner, as a rebel. And you're heading, because of your disobedience and your rebellion, you're heading for destruction. But you must then also know that this God in Christ has come into the world to save you from his judgment through believing in his Son, who has kept the law that you've broken, who has made atonement for the sin that you're guilty of, and who's risen from the dead and ascended back into heaven to pray and represent and mediate for all who believe in him. And if you would be right with God, as an unbeliever, you must trust in Jesus. You must trust in Jesus and turn from your sins. But if you don't know that, there's no way you're going to do that. This is why we have to take the gospel to the universe, to the whole world, right? Because there are people in the world who've never heard the gospel. I believe there are people in Sacramento who've never heard the gospel. Oh, this is America. Yeah. Unbelieving, pagan America in so many regards. But if you're an unbeliever tonight, you must have this knowledge that comes only through the word of God. For without a knowledge of God, without a knowledge of Christ, without a knowledge of who you truly are as a sinner and the need for you to believe and to repent of your sins, you will never be saved. My dear brothers and sisters, that's a challenge to all of us, isn't it? You can be as nice as you want to your co-worker from now till you die. But if you never tell them about Jesus, they will never know about him and they will never be saved. So we have to do more than be nice. We have to tell them the gospel. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Now, those of us who have heard the gospel and believed the gospel and are believers, we know, don't we, that we then must grow in the gospel. We must grow in our knowledge of God and our knowledge of Christ. We must grow in our knowledge of the law of God and what it means to be holy. If we're ever going to inform what it means to be good, we need to know what goodness is. And goodness, as we saw last time, is God himself. The ultimate demonstration of the goodness of God is seen in his love for us in Christ, demonstrated at the cross. Knowledge will persuade us. It will strengthen us. It will embolden us. It will encourage us. It will help us as we grow in our understanding. Adding the grace of knowledge to the grace of goodness, you know what it will do? It will further inform and shape your goodness. We saw it from Romans 12 last time, didn't we? We are called to overcome evil with good.
We can't do that without the work of the Spirit. I got no interest in overcoming evil with good naturally. I'll probably just want to fight evil with evil. But not so the Christian. But how will we know this apart from the Word? How will we know this apart from being instructed in it? And so our knowledge, properly understood, it will inform and shape our faith and our goodness. This is what we have to see. And so it's why we have to continue to keep growing in our knowledge of God. But also, knowledge directs our thinking and our choices. Knowledge directs our thinking and our choices. You see, if knowledge informs our faith and shapes our goodness, it's going to direct how we think, isn't it? It's going to affect our choices. And we need to banish the notion it's good to be ignorant. It's not. Ignorance is not bliss when it comes to working out your Christian life in a fallen world. Scripture is full of exhortations to be watchful, to be sober, to be vigilant. For your enemy, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion, seeking those whom he may devour. The Bible says you are not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. And so, brothers and sisters, that means that we have to have spiritual understanding. We have to have discernment. We have to have discretion. We have to have prudence. That's why the book of Proverbs should be a book you traffic in regularly. Because there is the wisdom of God, pointing you to the personification of wisdom, who is Christ, who is your prophet, priest, and king. Knowledge involves not only knowledge of spiritual things, however, I think knowledge does involve something of the natural realm as well. This is why, historically, Christians have been the greatest scientists in the whole of the history of the world. Some of the Christians of bygone generations were breaking new ground as they understood this is our Father's world. And we don't have to be afraid of this. One of the great tragedies, I think, whether it'll ever be revealed in writing or whatever in the years to come, is how the Christian church practically lost its mind during COVID. Never mind society. I never knew I had so many people with medical PhDs who were all Christians, who read an article on the internet, and suddenly they knew everything about the virus. Steve and I were exhausted trying to keep up with everything that was going on because there were so many knowledgeable people who were telling us what was really going on. See, there is a false knowledge, but there is true knowledge. And we need to know the difference. We need to be humble enough to know when we don't know something. It's okay to say, I don't know. Actually, that's required of us if we're going to walk in integrity. But it's also important for us to investigate to know. But we need to recognize that where we investigate to know needs to be reliable and trustworthy. And I'll be honest, with the internet, I got no idea how to do that. I can be reading something. I could be reading something, and I don't know that I'm being fooled. That's how challenging it is today. Beware. Be aware. That's why the wonderful thing about the Christian life and the church is we are called to do life together in the natural world as spiritual creatures. The challenge of that is the fact that we still need to be keeping growing in humility and realizing unless you actually have a PhD and are a doctor, maybe you're not a doctor. And you need to be careful when you make pronouncements and judgments and then demand everybody else around you live according to that. Be careful. Be aware. I want to go to a dentist who studied dentistry, not a dentist who studied how to be a mechanic. Just like when I get my car fixed, I want a mechanic, not a dentist. Or I may have a problem driving away if they've made some really silly mistakes, right? I want a fireman to come to my house to put the fires out. I don't want the guy that bakes the cakes in the bakery to come and put my fire out, right? There's a lot of lack of knowledge and understanding in our society. At the natural level, brothers and sisters, we need to recapture something called common sense. And we, the people of God, we are called to this. We are called to be people of wisdom and understanding. But the biggest problem we have isn't that, it's our pride. Because we're not willing to admit, maybe, you know, I just don't know. I just don't know. I watched this last week, 20 minutes of Tucker Carlson's interview with Vladimir Putin. Then I had a good debate with my son at lunchtime about it, because he'd watched the whole thing, and he has his perspective. And I was finished going, I don't know. I just don't know. I read an article this week about the tragedy in Gaza. Some of you may have seen the post I put up of the little girl that was killed in a tragic situation in Gaza. It's the BBC who are reporting it. You know, I have a reasonable trust in the general facts of the BBC, and I'm even qualifying all of that. But I want to have knowledge that's accurate and true. And then I want to be able to make spiritual judgments about that. And if I don't know, I just don't know. But you know who does know? God. And I can be confident in that. I can be confident in that. You see, the natural world in which we live is full of much that would confuse us and much that would make life difficult for us. And we need to reckon with that. But it doesn't mean, therefore, that we're not to have understanding regarding it. And we're not to just put our head in the sand, or we're not to just think, well, I've got all the knowledge and nobody knows anything else. This is the problem, you see. Knowledge will direct our thinking and our choices. The question is it the right knowledge? Or is it false knowledge? Peter's advocating here knowledge that is the right knowledge in the spiritual realm and the Christian faith, but at a wider level, that which is accurate and true. Brothers and sisters, if ever there was a day in which we need discernment about these matters, it's this day where we have got this highway in our homes that can bring all manner of utter nonsense into our lives and utterly confuse us and lead us astray. And so we must reckon with the fact that knowledge will inform our choices and will inform our lives. Finally, knowledge furthers the work of God in the world. Where God's people are knowledgeable, properly knowledgeable, God's work is aided and helped. I'm absolutely convinced of this. Being furnished by knowledge of the natural and the spiritual realm enables the work of God to go forward in the world. As Christians, we must not fear knowledge. If it's accurate knowledge, we want to know the truth and walk in the truth. God has made us rational creatures, able to think, able to assess, able to analyze, able to design, able to create, able to develop. We must not fear that. It's a stewardship that we must take seriously. And if you would be marked by goodness, then you need to be marked by knowledge, so that your goodness will truly reflect that which brings honor to God. All our knowledge of the natural world must be informed by our spiritual knowledge. But all our spiritual knowledge must also be informed by an accurate understanding of the natural world. There's no contradiction between the two. And they are not at odds with one another. Where Christians are knowledgeable in their faith and regard their context accurately, you know what will happen? They will be effective. They will be effective. They will further the work of God in that context. Yes, it demands effort. Yes, it demands work. Yes, it demands thought. But in all of this, as we give ourselves to the adding of knowledge to our virtue and our faith, guess what? Our character will be shaped by God. And our conduct will be influenced by God, to the glory of God. So parents, do not neglect to encourage knowledge in your children. It's not in a vacuum, but in its place. But let me say this, not only in your sons, but in your daughters as well. Make sure that you have in your home an attitude towards the knowledge of God as the highest priority, but an attitude towards knowledge in general as something that you recognize has benefit. And as much as is within you, you cultivate in the children a desire to learn and a desire to be knowledgeable for the glory of God. Young people, listen. Do not despise learning. I know we're all wired differently. Some of us have a math brain, some of us have a literature brain and all of that. I get all of that, and I'm well aware of my interests as well. But listen, learn Christ above all. A knowledge of God. Some of you might be thinking right now, you know, Pastor Briggs and Pastor Meisterman, they're really laboring this Trinity stuff. You might be thinking, it's just heavy going. We don't deny that it's hard going. We're having to read it and study it at a deeper level so we can try and teach it, right? But here's the thing. What is our goal? That you would know your God. And you would love your God. And you would serve your God. And you would delight in your God. And I think if the truth be told, since we began with the little green book and then to the red book, and I think it's a little purple book now on the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, I think if the truth be told, we would all honestly say we've grown in our knowledge of God. And it's good for us. It's been helpful for us. You see, because what's actually happening is this. God is getting bigger and bigger, and we're getting smaller and smaller. And what's wrong with that? Nothing. It's helpful, but it's hard work. And so church members, listen, never think you have arrived in knowledge because you haven't. Your pastors haven't, I can assure you. Never think you've learned all there is to learn about the spiritual life, about the Christian doctrine. Always be teachable. Always be willing to add knowledge to the grace of virtue, to the grace of faith. We are not done learning. Dear brother pastors, let me say this to you. Don't hit the cruise button. Keep learning. Dear deacons, don't hit the cruise button. Keep learning. Keep learning of God. Keep growing in your knowledge of God. Keep desiring to be more understanding of the things of God. Brothers and sisters, listen. Wherever you are at, Peter's exhortation regarding the grace of knowledge has an application. We who are Christ's, we're called to be marked by goodness, but we're also called to be marked by knowledge, understanding. And these graces, they are to be added to faith to mature us in our character and to aid us in our conduct. So let us hear our Lord's instruction tonight. As he's given it to us by way of Peter, let us be committed tonight to not only believing in Christ, praise God, that's how we're saved, but adding to our faith moral courage, and adding to our moral courage understanding. Let us remember Spurgeon's little quip. Zeal without knowledge is like fire in the hand of a fool. And it applies to all of us this evening. We need to be a people who are growing not only in virtue, but in knowledge for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a great God. You've called us in Christ to be saved by you. You've called us in Christ to be transformed by you. We bless you that part of our growing in Christ is the renewing of our mind, that we would indeed grow in our knowledge of our God. Father, in this day where many are putting aside the importance of knowledge, of understanding, we ask, Lord, that you would keep us faithful, that you would humble us to realize just how much we don't know, that we might then seek you to grow in our knowledge of you, in our knowledge of what it means to be a Christian, in our knowledge of what it means to live for the glory of God in our world. Oh, our Father, we want to be all that you have called us to be in Christ. So we pray tonight that we would be a people who humbly beseech you to help us to add to our faith virtue and to add to virtue knowledge. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.